Now go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 13. Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 13 is where we're going to begin our reading today and our continuance of Jeremiah and the mission that he is on, given to him by God back in chapter number 1. He was ordained by God to go out and to preach to these people. And someone tell me, why is he preaching to them? What's his message? Class participation time. I know we go through this quite a bit. I'm really repetitive on a lot of things, but why is Jeremiah teaching this lesson to these folks? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. We can say that. Yes, ma'am. Repent. Okay, why do they need to repent? False gods. They're serving false gods. Who should they be serving? One only, the only God, exactly. So they are an unrepentative people, an unrepentative nation, and they're serving false gods. Who's the God they're serving? Just give me one God. Baal, exactly. They're serving Baal. I'm so glad that you folks are listening. You don't know what that does to me. But Baal is one of the false gods. Matter of fact, there's many false gods that they were worshiping back in the day, but Baal is the one that we've concentrated on with this one. And so because of the lifestyle that they were doing, Jeremiah's message to them was a message of what? Exactly. If you don't turn your life back to God, what's going to happen? Judgment's going to come. No different than a child disobeying his parent. If a child keeps disobeying a parent, what's the parent going to do? A good parent will do what? Will bring judgment upon the child. Well, that sounds kind of harsh. No, that's love. That's exactly what it is. It's love. Matter of fact, parents who don't discipline their children or do something wrong is a parent that doesn't really love their kid. And you say, Chad, that sounds pretty mean. Hey, discipline your children is showing them that you love them. And that's the same with God. God brings discipline to our lives at times. And matter of fact, why does that happen? We bring it upon ourselves, do we not? We bring it upon ourselves. We can't blame anybody else because at the end of the day, who's responsible for you? You are. And you're going to answer to God for how you lived your life. I'm not going to answer to God for how you lived your life. I'm going to answer to God how I live my life. And we put ourselves in those situations because we choose to. And so here we see Judah has put themselves in a situation that wasn't desirous to God. And so God brought in a man to preach to them a message. Hey, if you don't repent, here's what's going to happen. And we have seen some things that God has talked about, what he's going to bring in their lives. And it's something that is not a desirous thing for me to even go through. But these people, in my opinion, were very ignorant. They were dumb, if I can say that, and I just did. And they didn't want to repent. They wanted to keep going down their lifestyle that they were living. And as they continued to go down this lifestyle, what was taking place in their life? Okay, God's here, and as they continue to go further in life, God stays here, and they're continuing separating themselves from God. So they just keep walking further and further away from God. And that's no different than you and I in our life today when we're rebellious, when we reject God, and when we want to go down a life that is a life for this world and not a life for God. What are we doing? We're separating ourselves from God. And we're going to see some things today that I hope will be beneficial to you in your relationship with God, and some things that I thought was very interesting as I've been going through this. So let's have a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll read chapter number 13, and then we'll do my best to explain these verses. One of the most difficult things, I had explained this last week, and please forgive me, folks. My brother approached me last week, and I just got to get this out. He came up to me after church last week, and he says, "What's your problem?" That's what brothers do to each other. We have the right to talk to each other that way, don't we? And he didn't call me a name. If he would have called me a name, we would have went crying to mommy. But he didn't call me a name. He says, "What's your problem?" And I told him my problem. And he asked, and so I laid on the couch and began to spill my heart to him. Just kidding, I didn't lay on the couch. I said, "One of the things that you got to understand, when I get done teaching, I am my worst critic." And I began to criticize myself the next hour, and I'm so hard on myself, and I kind of distance myself from people. So please forgive me if I feel like I'm distancing myself from you. It's not done purposely to you. It's just I'm my own worst critic, and it's something I got to work on. So I just want to throw that out to you. I don't even know why I said that. I had a thought that was going there, but hey, that was all free. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, it is a joy to be in your house this morning. And I just ask that you would be with us this morning as we go through your word. I pray that you just guide us. Lord, I pray that you would have things be shown to us this morning that needs to be shown to us. And I ask it in your name. Amen. I remember my thought on that. Sometimes I don't explain myself very well. And that's one of the hard part about teaching is trying to explain yourself. It's all up here, but getting it out is very difficult at times. So that's where I was at with that one. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll go from there. It says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put a knot in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner, will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart." Matter of fact, let me stop right here. As I have said to you many times, how repetitive I have been, I want you to understand something. The word of God has been very repetitive in this as well. And so we got to continue to get this message out, why we are in this situation at this point in time. So it says in verse number 10, "This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them." Let's read this verse again. It says, "I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, Humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it, it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman travail? And if thou say in thy heart, Wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thy iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore I will scatter them as a stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thy adulteries and thy nays, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thy abomination on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? And that will conclude our reading this morning from the book of Jeremiah. Now we're going to go back in and try to explain these verses, not all of them, but some of these verses that we read this morning. The title of my lesson this morning is very simple, is to be ready for service. Where do you see that in Scripture? Well, we're going to look at this. You look at the word here, in verse number 1, it says, as the Lord is talking to Jeremiah, one of the first things he says, go. So he's commanding Jeremiah to do something. Now, when you're told to do something, there's going to be a task that is assigned probably immediately thereafter. No different than being at your house. Child, go and take out the trash. Go and take care of the dogs. Go and take a shower. Sometimes you have to tell a teenager to take a shower, especially boys. I remember growing up, my mom had to tell me those things. Go and clean up. And if I didn't clean up, I faced my mom's nasty thumb. And it wasn't nasty because it was dirty. I call it nasty because she got that thing wet, and she went behind my ears and began to groom me in church if I came dirty. And I kid you not, there's a few times where I was back there, son, get over here. You're dirty. And she gets out that thumb, and she's just washing me away. I was like, oh, man, this is embarrassing. So I learned how to clean myself. So we see here, isn't that fun? You got to know a little bit about me, and you got to know a little bit about Mrs. Springer as well. And it's fun saying some of these things. But anyway, Jeremiah is told in verse number 1 to go. And then he is told to do something immediately after that. It says, and to get thee a linen girdle. And so the girdle here was a sign for service for Jeremiah. Also, I must point out, because we might not know this, and if we know this, we might have forgotten. This was also part of the priestly wardrobe at this point in time, was to put on a linen girdle. And so by doing this, this was a sign for service for him. And so Jeremiah, at this point in time, was being told by God to go and to get. And then with that, it was followed up with this, not in these words, but Jeremiah was being told to dress for the occasion, being dressed for the sign of worship and a sign of service that he is going to be doing in his life. And I'm going to stop, and I'm not going to get on a soapbox here, but I just want to point something out. If this was important at this point in time in the life of Jeremiah, in the life of the priest, where they had to dress specifically for the occasion, should not we as well dress specifically for the occasion? I mean, seriously, think about this. Go back 15, 20 years ago, you can come to church and everybody be, they'd have on their best. And whatever their best is, that's what it is. But I tell you what, you go, nowadays, it's you come in casually, come as you are. And not having really any respect for the house of God. I tell you what, that doesn't just fall on the priest here. That should fall on us. We should dress for the occasion. You know, if you're going to go to the White House, what are you going to do? Most people are going to rent a tux. They're going to put on their best suit. And, man, we're going to the White House. We're going to see the president. We're going to see the cabinet, all those people. And I want to look my best. Can I tell you something? Isn't God more important than the ruler of our country? Do you realize these rulers that we put up on a pedestal are going to bow down before God one day? And I tell you what, God deserves more respect than they do. And I'm not saying this to downgrade their office by any way, shape, or form. But we put more respect in for those things than we do the house of God. I believe it's important for us to dress for the occasion as well. And that's my pet peeve. That's just who I am. Now I'm off my soapbox. Back to the message. Amen? Not everybody said amen. But anyway, here we go here. Jeremiah was being told to dress for the occasion, and he had to have the proper attire. Now just imagine, just for saying this, imagine if I was to come up here this morning, and I got off my bed. My bed's about 5 feet in the air. I'm tall. I have a high bed, and Chris hates it because she's got to get on a ladder to get in there. But that's just who I am. Just imagine this morning, I got on top of my bed, and I jumped down to get into my skinny jeans and put on my tight shirt and taught you a message this morning. That wouldn't go well with you folks, would it? So I got to put on the proper attire. I got to dress for the occasion. I got to be serious about what I'm doing and who I'm representing here. And Jeremiah, he had an occasion that he was doing, and he had addressed and put on the proper attire. To go and explain this even a little bit further, go to your Bibles, the book of Luke chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Luke chapter number 12, Jesus even deals with this on a specific note here. It says, verse number 35, it says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye see yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately." And so Jesus deals with this. Hey, there's a certain way that I want you to dress, and I want you to gird up your loins. I want you to be ready for the occasion. I want you to rise up and be ready. But look what happens in verse number 37. It says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." So now Jesus is calling these folks here blessed. As children of God, as we just dealt with this in the book of Luke chapter 12, as Jesus even takes this serious and how we are presenting ourselves for service and being ready, as children of God, we are his servants, are we not? We are his servants, and so because we are his servants, no different than Jeremiah at this point in time, we need to be ready, dressed for the occasion to do the work of God. And that's what needs to be taking place in our life. But there are some stipulations that has to be met here. As we're being servants, we need to be busy. Nobody likes a lazy servant. The other day, we had a meeting at work, and it was a telephone conference, and they had to talk us through some type of program that we have, and I tell you what, I was just getting bored after 15 minutes of just listening. You thought I had some bad jokes. This guy had bad jokes, and I couldn't even take it, so forgive me for my bad jokes. But anyway, we're sitting there, we got through the deal, we go back to our other department, and we called our supervisor, getting direction to go for the rest of the afternoon. And as we're standing there, our general manager walks over to our department. He's the guy who runs the whole entire place. And the one thing that he does not like, and I know this because he's told this to me very specifically, he does not like it when he sees his employees standing around doing absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, when I see my boss, I make sure that I'm doing something. I don't care what it is. I'm doing something profitable for them, earning my money, because that's what they expect. Lo and behold, he comes over, and what does he see Chad doing? He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know where our other employees are on the phone talking to our supervisor to give us direction, but he sees me standing there. You know what? Immediately I felt, man, I let this guy down. I did. And I jumped up and began talking to him and tried to do some other things. But we need to be busy in doing God's work. And Jeremiah, obviously, has been very busy doing the work of God. Also, there are some times where we're going to be waiting, because as a servant, we're going to be waiting for direction. No different than what I was doing the other day. As I stood there and our general manager came in, I'm waiting for direction. And we need to wait for God's direction in our life and the ways to go. And so we need to be busy. We need to be waiting. And also in that verse in Luke chapter 12, we need to be watching for the Lord. And those are some things that we need to take in our lives as we realize that we are servants, busy, waiting, and watching for the Lord. Jesus also refers to those servants, as I said, blessed. And I want you to understand this. Not everyone who is saved can call them servants, because not everybody has a servant's heart. And why do you say that? Because I say this for this reason. There are some people that just accept Jesus Christ, and that's their get-out-of-hell-free card. And they have no desire to do anything else. They're more than happy to come to church, sit week after week, hear God's word, but they have no desire to be a servant for God, no desire to do God's work, no desire. Well, what's God's work? Well, as I said earlier, there's a lot of things that are done in this church that takes a servant's heart to get these things accomplished. And I tell you what, it is a group effort. It is a family effort. We are a family, are we not? And with that being said, not everybody has those desires. But with Jesus saying, hey, servants, those who want to serve me, you're blessed. And I tell you what, that's a great compliment coming from Jesus. Service for others is an act of giving up your desires. Now, we've looked back at the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, to this point, as we have known it, has been a man who's been on a mission from God and has been doing the mission rather thoroughly. But we don't know what he wants to do. We don't know his other desires. Maybe Jeremiah would like to go out and sit on a bank and fish. We don't know this because we don't read of this. We just see him being constantly busy. And why do we see this? Because he has a servant's heart. He's putting away his desires. He's given up his desires. And he's doing the desires that God has put in his heart. Meeting service for others is an act of giving up your desires and meeting the needs of those around you. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. They don't realize this, but Jeremiah is trying to meet their needs. He's saying, hey, you don't repent, here comes judgment. If you repent, you don't have to worry about that. He's trying to meet their needs. And he's serving them, and they don't realize this. When you're in a place of teaching, preaching, or whatever, you're in a place of serving others. It's not about yourself. He's given up everything that you and I would probably not give up, and he's serving the Lord for this, and he's trying to meet the needs of those around him. And with that being said, not only is Jesus our Lord, not only is he our Savior, but he is the greatest servant that you and I will ever know. Because while he was here on earth for those short 33 years, what was he doing? What was his goal? His goal was serving his Father. And every time that they would talk about him, he would say, no, it's not about me. It's about glorifying my Father. It's about serving him. And he is the greatest servant that we can ever know, that we can ever draw from, and that we can ever learn from. And that's a great example for us to have in our life. So being in service for the Lord is showing him that you have a desire to have fellowship with him. Now, I said a little bit ago, not everybody is a servant, because I said they just want to get saved. They don't want to go to hell. And so an act of service to them, being a servant for God, is not even on their mind. But a servant has a desire to do what? To serve God, to give up their fleshly desires, to give up their earthly desires, and to put God's desires in their heart and begin to do that desire that God has put in them. And with that being said, what is taking place? Desiring to have fellowship with God. What a great place to be in. Being a servant for Jesus Christ is saying, hey, I want to be in fellowship with him. And we look at Jeremiah's life at this point in time. Who does he have around him? He has people that are constantly serving other gods, going the wrong direction. He can't have fellowship with him, could he? Because if he was to take up fellowship with him, what's going to happen? Eventually, if you continue to surround yourself with that lifestyle, you're going to go in that same direction. So Jeremiah at this point in time only had one person to have fellowship with, and that was who? That was God. And that's a great place to be in. What a great servant's heart to have fellowship with God this morning. Last of all, the girdle needs to be kept clean. Look at verse number 2. As they are told in verse number 1, he was told in verse number 1, put on upon the loins and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So last of all, the girdle here needs to be kept clean, but it's not going to be kept clean because of where it's going to be taken. And it's going to be taken and hidden in the hole of a rock. With that being said, God wants to use clean vessels, does he not? God wants to use clean vessels. So with that being said, my advice to you and my advice to myself is keep yourself clean. Keep yourself clean. Keep yourself pure. In Scripture, we're commanded to do what as we become before the Lord? Come holy, have pure hands, have clean hands, are we not? And so we have a job to do with this. Now, verse number 4, the second point I want to point out here this morning is the hiding of the girdle. And so it says in verse number 4, after he says, go and get, now he says, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. I will say this. Sometimes as we go through Scripture, some things don't make sense to us, does it? It just leaves your mind boggled at times. But sometimes we are asked to do unusual things. And when we're asked to do unusual things, do we not question God? Do we not question his authority? We question those things. But I tell you what, I didn't see Jeremiah here. God, this is a stupid plan. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know your thoughts. And that's true. We don't know God's thoughts because his thoughts are above our thoughts. What I see here is a man, regardless of what God is calling him to do and wanting him to do, Jeremiah is doing that very thing. But you and I, let's put it in perspective. When we're asked to do things, what do? Man, that's not going to agree with me. The timing's not going to work out. I think it's a stupid idea, and I'm not going to be a part of it. You know what? I have fallen into that category. And I still do those things on occasions. And that's not a great place to be in. I tell you what, when God asks us and wants us to do something, no matter how unusual it is, and no matter what we might think about it is, the thought process from you to the Lord is, okay, God, thank you for giving me direction, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to wait upon the Lord. We're supposed to get direction from him. Okay, God, thank you for the direction that you want me to go. I'm going to go and do it. Plain and simple. Boy, wouldn't America be much more greater if that was our thought process? It would be. Wouldn't it be great if our kids that we're raising today in our homes, and we told our kids to do something, our grandkids, hey, I want you to do this. Okay, Mom. Okay, we'll do that. No problem, Dad. Wouldn't it be great, grandparents, if you had that same outlook with your grandkids? Hey, I want you to go do this. Okay, whatever you want, I'll do it. That should be our attitude. And that's the attitude I'm seeing with Jeremiah at this point in time. I'm not seeing any other attitude. I'm not seeing a negative attitude. I'm not seeing a negative process with him. I'm seeing Jeremiah doing what he has been asked to do. So sometimes we're asked to do unusual things. And the unusual thing that Jeremiah was asked to do was to go hide the girdle under the rock. The girdle that was once clean will become dirty. With that being said, Jeremiah is being used by God. He is a preacher. He is a priest at this point in time. And so you go back in history, one of the common things for the priests to do was to be constantly washing themselves, washing their clothes and washing their bodies so that they can continue to remain clean. And so with this unusual request, Jeremiah knew what his job was. Okay, Lord, I'm used to being clean. I'm used to having clean clothes on. I'm used to be washing myself all the time. Okay, let me go hide this because this is what you want. And so Jeremiah is going against something that he's not used to doing, and going against to what the priesthood at this time for the dress and for the occasion. So now this girdle that he used for service, God tells him to go and hide it. And now Jeremiah is like, oh man, I'm gonna be filthy here. With that being said, I step into a lot of homes, and I'm not gonna tell you where I'm at or anything like that. But I come out of homes where I just feel dirty. I do. I feel absolutely dirty. And the thing that I want to do when I get home is just wash myself. And I can understand the thought process behind this. But even though this might not make sense to us, we just need to be obedient to God and to do the task that is at hand. This is a task that Jeremiah has been asked to do. Verse number 6 to verse number 7, let's read this. Now he's been asked to go hide this. And now we see in 6, it picks it up. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates. Now, the scripture is not specific here on how many days there was. It didn't say 3, 4, 5, 6 days. It just said many days. So we can use 2 days. That would be a few. 3 would be in that many category and so forth. So we see the word many days at this point in time. It could be 2 weeks. It could be a month. We don't know. We don't know the time period. We just know many days here. It says that the Lord said to me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I command thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I'd hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. So now he's asked to go and to retrieve it. And then as he retrieves it, and to wear it, has he found it. So at this point, we know, as many days have passed, as many travelers would go back and forth at this point in time, this was a busy city at this point in time, And so we know as the travelers come back and forth, the horse, the donkeys, the footmen, they come back and forth. Dust would be kicked up in the area. They didn't have the luxury that we have with concrete to bring down the dust. I'd imagine it was pretty dusty back then. And so the dust would get into the cleft of the rocks there, and that girdle that was there would become very dirty. And with that being said, when it's dirty, it's not very representable to wear, is it? So at this point in time, the girdle has become unrepresentable to wear. And I tell you what, there are times where I don't even know this, but I'll go home and have a bite to eat, and I spill on my shirt. I was going to say my blouse, but guys don't wear blouses. I don't know why that was there, but anyway, I would not know that the mess is there, and then I would come and come to church, and guess what happens? Somebody always points out the spot that I have on my shirt. It doesn't matter where you're going to go. You got somebody that's going to point out your spot. And what are they saying? Hey, you're unrepresentable. This shirt, you shouldn't be wearing this because it's got a spot, it's got a mark on it, and you shouldn't be wearing it. Well, look at what this verse says. After he found it, it says, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. It was unrepresentable to wear. The unwashing of the girdle was representing their unwillingness to repent of their sins. That was what Jesus was teaching at this point in time with this. I don't know many people who want to wear dirty and smelly clothes. This linen cloth was out in the dirt, probably out in the rain too, for many days. And you know when linen gets dirty and it gets wet, there's a certain smell that comes to it, does it not? No different than a wash rag. If you keep a wash rag in your sink for more than 3 or 4 days, what's going to happen? Exactly, it's going to stink. And when you put that wash rag in a cup, what's going to happen? That cup is going to take on that smell. And when you fill that cup up with water, guess what's going to happen? You're going to smell that dish rag in your cup. And that's not going to be a pleasant drink for you. And so this here has become marred. It has become unprofitable at this point in time. The girdle had taken on some abuse through the hiding of it, and it's become marred and unprofitable. What's the lesson that needs to be learned here? And I'm glad you asked that question because it's very important. God uses strange things to get our attentions, does he not? He uses strange things to get our attention. And he gives us some strange things for life lessons as well. In the next couple weeks, I'm going to share with you a life lesson I was sharing with my dad yesterday as we were sitting down just talking about some things. I'm going to share this with you in a couple weeks, how God worked in my life through a simple machine. But God gives us these things to do what? To learn from them so that we can apply from our lives and learn and grow and move on. So what he is showing them is if they continue to go down the path of serving other gods and being rebellious, they will become like the girdle. Let's pick this up in verse number 9. It says, thus saith the Lord, after this manner, will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. What does verse number 7 say? The girdle, read it with me. The girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. So Jesus is teaching him, hey, if you're going to continue to follow the wicked imagination of your heart, if you're going to continue to serve these false gods that you have brought in your life, you're going to become like the girdle. You're going to be good for nothing. And God's given him many opportunities to walk away from their sin, to walk away from their rebellious lifestyle. But what do we see? We've seen ignorance has set in. We have seen unintelligent thinking on their behalf. And they're continuing to walk further away from the Lord. Their walk's going to get further and further away from the Lord to where they're not going to come back. There's going to be punishment. So there is a point of no return. And this is the direction that they were heading in. No parent wants to see their child ignore the advice and the wisdom that they have for them to be successful in life. A parent is proud of their children. Oh, my son's doing this. Oh, my daughter's doing this. You don't hear parents bragging about their children when they're selling drugs to other people or when they're sitting in jail. You don't hear that. Parents are proud of their children. So why should we ignore the advice and the wisdom that God has for us? See, we have to do some self-examining ourselves in our lives. I understand that God is talking to the people of Judah at this point in time and to Jerusalem. But folks, we have to examine our lives. We're no different. We're not perfect yet. We're not in heaven yet. And so we have some self-examining to do. There is a point of no return. And the direction that they were heading in, they are continuously being warned, but at the same time, they are continuously being rebellious. Let's read verse number 11. It says, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cling unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear." The girdle that we read about in verse number 1 that God told Jeremiah to go out and get was designed specifically to cleave or to cling to the loins of a man. To cleave to be attached. This is exactly how the people of Israel, the people of Judah, were meant to be. To be cleaved, to cling unto God. See the comparisons here? The girdle was designed to cleave unto the loins of man. Israel was designed to cleave unto God, but they have rejected their inheritance of being God's chosen people, and they're saying, you know what? I don't want to cleave unto God. This world has so much more to offer me. I'm having so much more fun. And they're so blind to the message that the man of God has been pouring his heart out to. That's no different than people sitting in churches all across America today. Blind to the message that is being preached. Blind to the advice and to the knowledge that's been bestowed upon the preacher to keep folks going down the path that's not desirable. Fourth point that I want to look at is nightfall is coming. Verse number 16, it says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." Nightfall is soon approaching. As nighttime approaches, they will begin not knowing where they need to go because it's going to be grossly dark. And with that being said, when nighttime approaches and when there's no light around, what's going to happen? You're going to fall and you're going to stumble. Who is their light? God is their light. God wants to be a part of the life, but they're rejecting him. They're rejecting his light. And so when you walk away from light, you have entered into a realm of darkness. And that's not a good place to be. I saw a show here a year ago where people entered into a total darkness. They entered into a cave, and I don't know where these caves are at. Three people would enter in at different directions, and they would have to find each other. And they're in total darkness. And there's camera guys with them and everything, and they had on their night vision, night goggles. They can see, but the people that were in this contest could not see. Imagine being in a place where you're not familiar with, stumbling and falling all over the place. There was a guy, they showed how close he was to death, just clinging onto a rock where he could have fallen and went out into eternity. And then as they begin to approach the light, the very dim light, would blind their eyes. It would take almost about 15 to 20 minutes for their eyes to adjust to daylight once again. See, when we allow ourselves to enter total darkness, we don't know where we're at. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But be it known, just like for these men who enter these caves, there is light. And that light is Jesus. And that's where you and I need to be surrounding our life with, is surrounding him, around him in his light. And as we gather around and we're gathered in his light, that is when we will begin to walk safely with the Lord. We will not put our walk in jeopardy. And this is what they're doing. They were putting their walk in jeopardy. Verse number 19. Again, God is very, very specific with these folks. He's not beating around the bush with them. He's being very specific what's going to happen. says the cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive. All of it, it shall be wholly carried away captive. God tells them exactly what's going to happen time and time again. And we see that through this, man still refuses to listen to God. And all God wants, no different from them, even to this day now with you and I, God wants us to be returning home to Him. And as we return home to Him, what happens? He wants to restore us. He wants to make us whole once again. And He can do that. But we have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, this is your life. It's not my life. I give you permission to do what you want to do through me. But we don't do those things. Why? Because we're rebellious too. We secretly say inside our own mind, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live my life. We're putting ourselves in a situation that's no different than them. God wants to use us. God wants to have relationships with us. God wants to restore us. And He will restore us. But what happens with man? No different than back then. No different than me as of right now. Man's pride keeps interfering. Man's pride keeps saying, nope, my way is better. My way is more desirable. My way is far more better than what the Lord is, and I'm going to keep going down that path. And with that type of an attitude, and with that type of rebellious nature in your life, here's what's going to happen. God will judge those who reject Him. God will judge those who reject Him. And I'm just so thankful today that I serve a God, Q, that gives us so many different chances. We fail Him daily, do we not? I'm speaking for myself. I know that the rest of you are close to perfection, but I'm not. But I am so thankful that I serve a God who gives me second chances. Satan's at our door. He's knocking. He's wanting to trip us up. He's wanting to make us stumble. All we have to do is cling to the Lord, because that's how He designed us to be in our lives with Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day You've given us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your unending grace and mercy upon us. In Your name, amen.